This is Undaunted Life, a man's podcast. I'm your host, Kyle Thompson. Let's get into it.
Joby Martin, I know I normally start out with a question from myself because I'm super selfish and all that, but I've been really worried about asking you this question because I'm terrified of your answer, okay? So I'm just going to throw that out there from the very beginning because as everybody on, you know, all the fans of the show know at this point, you and I have spent a lot of time together here recently. Came out to Oklahoma. I showed you what Southern hospitality is actually about. We went hunting. We went to one of the greatest whiskey experiences you could possibly have, you know, this side of the pond. You know, we record a couple forging tables, right? So you made your forging table debut. We did a solo episode. I went out to Jacksonville not that long ago, and you and I took care of some business over there. And so first question of the day, are you tired of me yet?
No way, man. How could you get tired of this?
Bro, not I'm just going to tell you, it happens a lot. There are a lot of people that are like, initially they're like, yeah, Kyle, you're the thing, man. Like, you're the source. And then it's like, you're kind of exhausting. That's what starts coming out in the weeks and months ahead.
I have a very high threshold for intensity. How about that?
Okay. Well, then, dadgummit, challenge accepted. Because that's the one thing we didn't do when you were here in my house, in my town, is we didn't work out, Joby Martin.
And yeah.
I had a big old tractor tire and a bunch of sandbags ready to go, and you did not seem keen on that idea.
No, I just lift weights. When it gets hard, I quit.
You have no idea how much that hurts me. Did you say that just to bring me physical pain? Because you did.
No, I mean, I train hard, but you know, when you just lift weights, when it gets hard, you stop. Just go until you can't go anymore.
All right, we're going to fix that. But I have a second question to start out before we get to the monthly donor questions, which, by the way, guys, again, if you want to have your question added to the magical question bank for Ask a Pastor, you have to be a monthly donor to Undaunted Life. Again, we're so thankful for the Undaunted Life monthly donors. But since you did come out here and do the forging table, you got to experience all the OGs, right? You got Matt Grassmyer and Ryan Horn, and then you had Zach Todd and Eric Browning, and then you got to meet all the other guys that have kind of done the forging table at different points. And so we got to know, Joby, who is your favorite forging tabler, right? And I am included in that because I have been on all the episodes, okay? So in my IMDb of the forging table, I've been in every single episode, every single season. So the world needs to know who's your favorite.
I think it's undoubtedly, I think it's Ryan Horn because of his biblically accurate view of soteriology. So I've got to go with the truth.
Okay. Do you know how disappointing that is to me and everybody else? Because you just gave him all the gasoline he needed, right? Because if he was ever waffling about whether or not he should come back and get back into the fight or all that, you just gave him a blank check. What is wrong with you?
I like that guy, man. Can you imagine how he feels right now? He's going to be pumped.
Well, I'm just going to tell you this right now. I'm going to just like tell the guys, hey, skip the next few episodes. They're just not very good. Like, just, you know, I know y'all are busy. You got your families and all that. So maybe he won't hear it. Maybe the horn won't hear it. He's got his own nickname that he gave himself, Joby. He calls himself, or he used to call himself, the horn. Like, you know, you can't do your own nickname.
Correct. Well, unless you're John.
Okay. Well, that's very disappointing. I've been somewhat disappointed by all your answers so far, but let's go ahead and get into a donor question. This question is from Casey. We have freedom from the guilt of our sin through salvation, grace, and faith. Where can men find spiritual strength when our actions or sin affect the financial stability of our family? Example, losing a job or professional license because of a poor decision or poor decisions. We experience a different kind of pain from the consequence of our sin.
Yeah, there are two realities that the scripture talks about. One being that through the cross, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That the enemy tries to define you by your scars, and the gospel defines us by the scars of Jesus. And because of the imputed righteousness of Christ in our life, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees his son, the Savior. That is true. And yet, God does not necessarily promise to rescue us from the consequences of our own sin. And it is just a part of the reality of the world that we live in. And bad things happen, man. And one of the reasons bad things happen is because of you. And God does not necessarily promise that he would save you from the results of your own dumb decisions. The only thing is, the only thing you can do about the past is be forgiven of it and learn from it. So regardless of how you got to where you are now, you are responsible, especially if you are a man that has a family, you are responsible of taking care of your family from this point forward. So suck it up, buttercup, get to work and do whatever it is that you have to do or need to do to care for the needs of your family. Now, not necessarily everybody's wants, but I would spend about zero time wallowing in your sorrow from the past and take all of that energy and aim it towards providing for those that God has put under your stewardship.
One of my favorite things that you've said in your sermon since I've been, and you say this often, it's something along the lines of when people are like, oh, I'm being persecuted or Satan's all over me right now. And then you have them describe their situation. It's like, hey, bro, that's you. That's you that's happening, right? The reason why you have money problems is because you have spending problems. The reason why you have, you know, just pick an issue, pick an ailment, is it's typically right. We're the one at the center of that, right?
Oh, so many times. I mean, the way it'll come across is somebody will come up to me and say, hey, the devil's attacking my finances. And I'm like, yeah, please explain.
Yeah.
Like, oh, what you're doing is you're spending money that you don't have. Well, I got two things to tell you. You're right. The devil is attacking your finances and you're the devil, you idiot. These are self-inflicted wounds. He doesn't have to waste his time on you because you are killing you. Stop it.
All right, very good. Well, we're going to go to the next question here. And wouldn't you know it, Joby, as if by some, you know, this is predestined that this was going to happen. This question is from your favorite forging tabler, Ryan Horn. So it's probably going to be the best question you've ever heard, too. So here we go. One of my favorite Christian music worship artists decided to share the stage and concert with a worship band whose church is known for their heretical teaching and whose main artist is known to be blasphemous in their talk of the Holy Spirit and the Lord's throne room. Is it okay to be a little critical of said artists? Should artists in a worship setting, that's important, take a stand against heretical worship and CCM artists and not do the show? Where do we draw the line in this case when it comes to a group of believers actually worshiping God rather than going to a concert? Now, let me provide a little bit extra context to this. He's talking about Shane and Shane, right? Obviously, my favorite worship band of all time, bar none. They're good friends with you. They come out to Church of 1122 several times a year to lead worship. So we're not exactly the most neutral arbiters of this particular question. But there was something, I think it was at Red Rocks out in Colorado or Utah, or wherever that is, Colorado. And they were doing a show that included the people from Bethel. And there was a lot of kerfuffle created by that because people are like, Shane's legit as it gets when it comes to, you know, biblical worship and those types of things. But they're sharing the stage with these people that lead worship for a heretic. And some of their songs are heretical. And they've said very, very strange, borderline heretical things in public. And so a lot of people, Ryan included, said Shane and Shane should have drawn a line in the sand and said, no, we're not going to share the stage with these people. Now, what I tried to explain, I know I'm taking a while to set this up. What I tried to explain is, look, when you're offered to do a show or a, you know, a big, you know, multi-person setup, a one-time event, you know, maybe you're going to an event where there's 30 different artists. You can't do a theological breakdown of all these different people to determine whether or not you should play the show. And I went as far to say that if the most satanic bands that I know of, Behemoth and Slayer and Gwar and all these bands, if they invited Shane and Shane to come out on the road with them to open, I would say, heck yeah, I'll buy a ticket when you come through Oklahoma City, because it's not about agreeing with everything that everyone else believes on the stage. It's about what you believe and how you comport yourself. So I know that was quite a bit of setup, but just wanted to provide a little bit more context for the listener. Ready, set, go.
Yeah, I'm with you on this one. One of the realities of these kind of things is you often don't know all of the artists that are going to be involved. As a guy that preaches conferences a lot, there are many, many conferences that I would say yes to. That's a Christian conference, big umbrella. And many, many of the people that I share the stage with, I would never allow them to preach at my church, ever.
Yeah.
Because I don't think they believe what the Bible says. But I know they think what they think is okay. That's fine. But so what am I going to do? Like, remove my gospel voice from that conference because it's not pure enough? I'm the other way. I think I applaud the Shanes for playing there. I would love for the Shanes to really get to know all the Bethel artists in a friendship sort of way, so that if and when the Bethel artists and songwriters are writing songs that are outside of what the Bible says is true and right, that we would have some gospel-centered guys like the Shanes that could lean in and be like, hey, I know what you think you were trying to say with this lyric, but it's not true, it's not accurate, and that in a real Matthew 18 kind of way, built in a relationship, we would have some really solid gospel artists like the Shanes helping some other really, really talented people that if we give them the benefit of the doubt are just trying to do their best to sing worship songs that glorify God. And because of their lack of biblical understanding, sometimes they get outside of where they're supposed to be. So I am a big tent guy. I am pro throwing my hat into those rings, not running from them. Now, I would make a distinction between who I would invite to lead worship at my church or not, because there, I am the one making those decisions. And so I'm not trying to co-sign with people that are outside of what I think the Bible says.
Hey guys, real quick. Here recently, I went on a hunting trip with a group of guys, and one of the guys had lost 50 pounds on the carnivore diet. And some of you guys don't need to lose a bunch of weight, but you're trying to maximize your overall health. And a lot of you are experimenting, like me, with the carnivore diet. But the problem is you don't have a cattle operation that you can trust to get you high quality beef. And that's why I want to introduce you to my friends, the official beef delivery partner of Undaunted Life, Primal Beef. Primal Beef is a cattle operation owned and operated by Sean Glass. He's a retired Navy SEAL that has partnered with Jocko Willink to launch Primal Beef. So what makes Primal Beef different from other fly-by-night beef delivery companies? It's a combo of the following. All American Black Angus cattle. The beef comes from one farm. That's one farm in Virginia's Shenandoah Valley. The beef is all natural, no hormones ever, no mRNA ever, and no vaccines ever. And after slaughter, the beef is actually dry aged and then hand cut by artisan butchers and then flash frozen to ensure that it maintains tenderness, marbling, and flavor. And here's another really cool thing. For every box sold, Primal Beef donates meat directly to a member of America's Special Operations Forces through the C4 Foundation. So you can take pride in knowing that your purchase will help literally put food on the table for America's finest warriors. Stave off veganism and try Primal Beef out today by going to www.primalbeef.com. That's primalbeef.com. Use the promo code Kyle to get 10% off of your first order. The great thing about that promo code is you can use it and stack it on other deals as well. Again, that's primalbeef.com, promo code Kyle. That's K-Y-L-E to get 10% off your order. And so I think this leads to a follow-up question. You and I have talked about this before, and so I don't think we've talked about it on the show necessarily. If we have, we'll just repeat it. But should churches sing songs that are made by bands that represent churches that have heretical teachings or that are straying away from the Bible? So namely, those are like the Bethels and the Hillsongs and the Elevation. And because I've got a playlist on my computer, so when I'm trying to do deep work, I put one of two things on, either brown noise or white noise, whatever it's called on YouTube or whatever, just whatever one comes up. So just like you're on an airplane. And the other one is I've got a playlist of everything. Bethel has they do something called Without Words. And so it's like lo-fi versions of their songs without singing, because there's a lot of research about, like, if there's lyrical content to a song, it really, really destroys your ability to concentrate. So it's basically just like low-key, kind of flowy type songs. And there are times when I'm like, man, I know Bethel's kind of ratchet, but it's like, this is the only thing I know of in this space. If Shane and Shane made something like this, I would just use theirs. But like, should churches just say, you know what? No, we're not going to play any songs whatsoever by these types of artists representing these types of churches.
We play Bethel songs and Hillsong songs and Elevation songs. So we just evaluate the song in and of itself. And then oftentimes we've just changed the lyrics if there's a lyrical problem, because we do want to sing the truth. But quite honestly, I mean, it's just some of the best stuff out there. It just is. There is this thing. I think we've talked about this. It seems to be the churches that are theologically most aligned with the scriptures are like apparently the least artistic, least talented people. There's an inverse relationship there. So yeah. Our church is writing a lot of music, trying to have some good gospel-centered stuff that hopefully other churches would find helpful. But no, I don't. I mean, I think if you evaluated it that way, you'd have to cut most of the Psalms out of your Bible, because the guy that wrote it was a murderer and an adulterer. And that's at least on the same level of heresy. And so So now we sing those songs. We evaluate it song by song as opposed to who the artist is.
So let's go a little bit deeper on that, because I know what y'all have done with that before, because you've straight up showed me certain lyrics like, hey, here's the lyric of this Hillsong song, and here's what we sing at Church of 1122. Talk to me a little bit more about that process, because you do have pastors listening to this right now. You do have worship leaders listening to this, and it seems anathema as an artist to take another artist's work. Like, I know tattoo guys that will not do cover-ups because they're like, I'm not going to touch another artist's work. That's their work. And then other guys are like, I don't care. They'll just do it. But same thing, like, to, you know, an artist that's a little bit more, you know, higher in trade openness and all that, it seems egregious that they would change a lyric or even like a chord progression. Like, that would just seem bad to them. But how do y'all handle that as a church? Is it you leading that up? Is it whoever's leading the worship of all the different campuses leading that up? Like, what's the practical, this is how we're going to change this particular part of the song?
Well, I approve all of the songs, so if I see a problem there, then I'll tell either you can change it or I can change it, or we cannot sing the song. And if that offends your artistic sensibilities, here's the thing, Jimmy cracks corn and I don't care, because we are primarily shepherds here to serve the sheep. We are not here as artists trying to like promote our artistic ability, so I don't care. We are here to serve, not the other way around. So that's what we do. And we have incredibly talented artists. And I think the rewrites have been better than the originals anyway. So that's just what we do. And we don't have to do it very often. I mean, quite honestly, I think at some of these places, there's a huge disconnect between what their pastors are preaching on the weekends and these artistic subcultures that have been created at like a Bethel, where they're writing songs. So, I mean, I get the caution. One of the things that has been helpful is, especially in some of the really popular songs, if we change a lyric, our people will ask us, but wait a minute, we heard this one on the radio and it has different words, and we go, right. And that's a great teaching opportunity to say why we changed the words there, because we wanted to be biblically accurate and not just say something that rhymed or made your heart feel good.
Well, there's two things in addition to that that I find concerning. Having gone to your church several times and experienced worship there, I've never seen a banjo appear on stage. And I know we happen to like the altar music and some of that banjo folky style worship. Never seen that make an appearance. And also, I've never heard a metal breakdown. I've never seen a guy get up there all aggressive, like grab the mic, wrap it around his wrist and get after it. Come on, man. Let's expand our horizons a little bit here.
Well, we have had banjos before. Sometimes we'll do that kind of bluegrass thing. I'm actually want to kind of lean us like more country. I mean, seriously, we're
shock of all shocks.
Man, everybody loves country music. You just got to give everybody enough time. Eventually, everybody's a country fan.
Okay, well, I'm going to be out there several more times this year. So let's just like, when you know I'm coming, like let's kind of bring that twang a little bit more in there. All right, now we've got a question from north of our northern border. So this is from Sid. And so it's a kind of a lengthy one, but let's dig in here. I'm a firefighter from the Great White North up in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. I grew up in a Christian home and heritage, but finally at 50 a.m., I don't know what that means. Is that a Canada thing? I don't know. We'll just say finally at 50 years old, just realizing what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. I do have a bit of a theological question for you. Over and over, I hear pastors preach on marriage and continually hear about it being between one man and one woman, and I totally agree with that theology. However, I struggle to answer the question of why in the Old Testament husbands had so many wives or even concubines. If God created man to have one wife, why was it okay for biblical men in the Old Testament to have so many wives and so many concubines? I've heard the explanation about increasing the population of the world, etc., but I don't buy that, as I don't feel God would put a limit on his creation. I don't feel God would say it's okay to have as many wives and sleep with whoever until we have a population of 3 million. After that, it's down to one wife for all men. I struggle with explaining any good reasoning, especially to non-Christians.
Yeah, if you think it was a good idea, then you need to reread your Old Testament. It was always only a problem. Nowhere does God say, here's what you should do, go get 8 wives. Every single time it shows up in the scripture, it is evidence of what a terrible idea it is. There are still today wars being fought over this issue. God's idea was one man and one woman. man's idea was like, eh, we want to do another thing. And so nowhere does God command it or even okay it. It was outside of God's plan, God's prescribed will for human flourishing. So, and the greatest evidence is just read about every time it happened. It was the downfall of Solomon. It caused Abraham all kinds of problems. It called Isaac all kinds of problems. It called, I mean, just over and over and over, it is nothing but a treatise on how terrible of an idea that is, over and over and over.
So, Joby, I think that this brings up a really good point that is applicable to this question. There are a lot of people that don't really know the difference between description and prescription. And so mm-hmm. they see something described in the Bible and they think that that's a prescription. Now, that kind of splinters off into, okay, is this message for you, right? Or was this written to a certain people group at a certain time in history that it was made for them, but it's also for you to understand and learn? It's also like, hey, where are you at in this story? Like, you're not David in the story of David and Goliath. You're one of like the scared soldiers on the side that's just trying to hope to God this works out to where you don't actually have to fight today. So talk to me a little bit about the difference in where a lot of Christians struggle with something that's described in the Bible versus prescribed in the Bible.
Yeah, there are commands, and then there are descriptions of just what had happened. And so one of the things you've talked about a lot that's very helpful is it's good to know that in the grand narrative of the Bible, there are different genres of literature there. And so they're not all on equal footing. They're all equally inspired, and they're all equally authoritative, but they're not all equally applicable. So Song of Solomon, things like that is poetry, whereas 1st and 2nd Kings is just recording history. And so it's very helpful to understand what you are reading. And so description just means that because this Bible is a historical account of all kind of events, it's just describing things that have happened and then how God reacts and rules over those things. Prescription is the imperative that this is what you ought to do. And that's different.
One thing that I've gotten in a habit of really here recently, because obviously just in my personality, it's going to be a shock to everybody. Sometimes I go off all half-cocked, right? I get half a decision made and I just kind of launch out and just kind of go for it. I get half a thought in my head. I just say it out of my face hole. Specifically when it comes to scripture, if someone brings up a single scripture and says you should or you should not do a thing based on this one scripture, I like to pause and go, maybe they're right, or maybe I'm right. Maybe I'm about to be the one to say you should or shouldn't do something based on this one scripture mm-hmm. and be like, pause, let's go back to the entire book, not just the image that's on Instagram. Let's go back to that entire chapter and see what's going on in that chapter. And again, they didn't have chapters and verses whenever they wrote this stuff down. That was part of a larger narrative. And then there's obviously the overarching narrative of scripture as a whole that tells the same singular story of God's glory and the sacrifice of his son for the propitiation of our sin debt. And so that's the other thing I would encourage guys out there to think through when you're going into something like this and you're like, gosh, well, slavery's in the Bible. And I, you know, my liberal friend said slavery's in the Bible. So, so Jesus couldn't rise from the dead because slavery's wrong. It's like, no, like, let's talk about that. Tattoos are the same one. Like, where they bring out this tattoo and say we shouldn't mark our bodies and all that. And it's like, what was the context of that particular verse? And so you got anything else to say on that before we move on?
Yeah, it's when doing Bible study, it's always a good idea to figure out what the original author was trying to say to the original intended audience. Then you begin to ask the question, what does it say about God? What does it say about me? And where is the gospel in this? That will help take you out of the spotlight, and it'll help you to, from proof testing the Bible, to try to find some God-inspired backing to do whatever it is that you have pre-decided you already want to do.
Absolutely. All right, well, this next question is from me, but interestingly, I jotted this question down when you were sitting next to me. So last time I was out at Church of 1122, it was one of those rare moments where you were there on a Thursday, but you weren't preaching from the stage. The great Charles Martin was preaching, and this was like pre-decided and all that. And so you got to just experience church because you were preaching somewhere else on that Sunday, so you weren't going to preach the Thursday. So I thought of this while we are sitting next to one another. So you may have already seen this if you're one of those creepy dudes that's like looking over at people's text messages while they're, you know, making sure that they're not doing crazy stuff in church or setting their fantasy football lineup. But I had this thought. I was like, I have no idea how I would answer this. So here it goes. Are Adam and Eve in hell?
Oh, wow. What a question. I don't think so, because I think God made a covering for their sin, and I think this would be a little bit of speculation. I would have to like dig back through the scriptures and make sure there's not a scripture that says one way or the other anyway. You know what I mean? Because one of the things I've tried to be careful of when people say, do you think, and it's a Bible question, I just want to say, hold on. It doesn't matter what I think. Let me see what the Bible says. So like right off the top of my mind, I cannot think of a verse that says they are condemned to hell, nor can I think of a verse that says, and they walk with God in eternity. But what I do know is that they did receive the covering of a animal that was, blood was shed for the covering of sin. And the way people in the Old Testament, and Eve did hear the Proto-Evangelion, the, and I will put enmity between your offspring and this enemy, and one day he'll bruise his head and he's going to get his head crushed. So there seems to be, this is a little bit of speculation. Okay, my Bible's over there. I'm speculating. That is enough to say, I see what you're talking about here, God the Father, that you are going to make a way for sin to be covered, or you're going to send one for the propitiation of our sin, even though they wouldn't know that kind of language, and they received the covering. So that's how people in the Old Testament got saved. Everybody can only be saved through Jesus. And so Shane and Shane line is what they knew by faith, we know by name. But we were all putting our faith in the Lamb that was slain for the forgiveness of sin. So based on that, I think you could say that they received salvation.
And I guess you would say this as well, that the concept of the elect, that was in effect even at the creation of the first humans as well, right? That before time they were known, and all that stuff was known, that, you know, election and that type of thing didn't come along later. Is that fair to say?
Yeah. Our names, the elect's names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world.
Okay. Very good. Well, we're going to move on here to another question from a forging tabler. That's Matt Grassmeyer. So, Matt, thanks for this question. Who is your favorite pastor to listen to? And so I'll say for me, like, I kind of have a rotation. Sometimes people will fall out, but my normal rotation is you, Matt Chandler. I picked up Jack Hibbs. I got Mark Driscoll. I'll put in some Steve Lawson here and there, some John MacArthur here and there, some Bodie Bauckham here and there. And I'll kind of mix some guys in. But even the last time I was in your office, whenever I walked in, you were listening to a pastor that, you know, you hadn't listened to a whole lot, but you were preaching at one of their churches there, and you were like into it. And you were like, gosh, this guy's really good. Because you wanted to kind of sense like, hey, I'm going to be on this same stage in a week from now, and I want to know kind of what the style is and what these people are used to, and what to expect. And so for you, if you had to pick one, give us the one pastor that you like to listen to. But then I want to hear you kind of flow about, like, for you as a pastor that delivers 40 something messages, maybe over 50 a year, depending upon what conferences you're doing, like, who do you listen to? Who do you like to have in the rotation that kind of feeds you?
Number one's John Piper. It's the intensity that he brings. I mean, first of all, his biblical knowledge is just, he's like Rain Man, bro. I don't know how that guy, it's crazy. You know what I mean? I love how he obsesses over like the prepositions or something. He'll do a whole sermon on just because of this conjunction, this means that. I love the way he does that. But I just love his intensity. I mean, that's probably my favorite. And I get to preach a conference with him in a couple of months, or maybe next month. Yeah, I'm pretty pumped about that. So he would be, if I could only listen to one, I would listen to him. And then outside of that, a bunch of these guys are just my buddies now. And part of the reason I like to listen to them is I could just call them too. Like if I have a question, I can just like call Chandler and be like, hey man, you said this, and talk to me about that. So that's kind of neat, you know, that I can do that. I like to listen to a lot of preaching. The person you're talking about is Ben Stewart at Passion City Church in D.C. If you're kind of a preacher junkie like I am, man, that guy is a phenomenal communicator of the gospel. He was doing a series leading up to Easter, and he just wrote 50 implications of the resurrection. It's incredible. So I think it's going to take him 3 weeks to get through all 50. And then he inserted me in the middle to talk about if the tomb is empty, anything is possible. But it's just 50 theological realities. And he's just a great communicator. Like, he's funny. He's all the things, you know. And so I like to listen to him a little bit. One of the things I have to watch, because I am a preacher, is I am a terrible imitator, man. I can't help it. Like, if I just listen to the guy too much, I'll just start saying their things, you know. And I'm not talking about learning something about the Bible from somebody and then re-preaching it. No problem. That's what commentaries are. So you can do it from people. People use my sermons all the time. It bothers me none. So any preachers out there, this is your official permission to use any of my sermons. I don't care. Whatever glorifies God, that's what we're going to do. But my problem is, if I listen to a guy that has a unique style, then the next thing I know, I'm up on stage just like, if I listen to Chandler too much, I'll start saying, are you tracking?
And that's what I was going to say.
Thing. That's his thing. But there are many sermons where I'm saying, are you tracking? And so Piper's the best. I still listen to Chandler. I like to listen to JD a lot. Alistair Begg, I know, you know, he got in trouble, whatever, man. I like to just listen to people that teach the Bible. That's it. Just teach the Bible. Driscoll, I love to listen to him. But I also am a sucker for guys that preach with passion. Some people teach the Bible, but they don't ever, it's like they're not kind of like reading the Wall Street Journal. You know, they're saying, everything they're saying is true, but I'm attracted to the guys that get a little fiery.
Yeah, and I would just go back to your point about whenever you pick up someone else's cadence and language and way of saying things. This is my encouragement to everybody, especially because I get asked all the time about people that want to start a podcast. And I'm like, are you wanting to start a podcast because I have one, or because Joe Rogan has one, or because, you know, name a random podcaster that has one? Because if you're just going to try to redo my show, bro, like, you better have something unique to say or a unique way of saying it, because otherwise you're just adding to the noise of the marketplace. Like, I'm certainly not worried about competition, but it's like, I've heard some other guys' shows where it's like, they're clearly kind of taking, you know, our style and our way of approaching things, but people can sniff out BS so much better now, I feel like, than even 10 years ago. And especially with 2020 and everything that went on down there, it's just like, we're all so skeptical now. And if someone starts saying something, like, I even text you, I think one of the guys on your Deepin podcast was saying, are you tracking? And I text you and I'm like, hey man, homie needs to stop listening to Chandler so much, because he said it about 14 times in this episode, and then he hasn't said it again. So you probably said something about it. But yeah, that's the thing, is like, some people have their thing that they do, their way of saying it. And so, like, just don't try to be a copycat. Have your voice. God gave you a voice. He put you on this planet for a reason. Like, I don't have a booming voice, right? So when you go to a place and someone's got a big booming voice, I'm super jealous. But guess what? That booming voice was meant for them and not meant for me. One quick thing before we get you out of here, because I know you're right up against a break. Is there an up-and-coming preacher that most people don't know about? Because all the names that have been mentioned so far in this episode, most guys on this show have heard those names. And so, but is there someone that you're aware of? They could be in the Acts 29 Network, outside of it, maybe someone that you just listen to one sermon one time and you're like, hey, there's something here. Like, this is a young guy that, man, if he keeps going in this direction and doesn't become a knucklehead and, you know, gets into jujitsu and has some good, fun habits, this guy could be a monster in 5 to 10 years.
Yeah, a guy named Josh Howerton. He's at Lake Point Church in Texas. He took over for Steve Stroop. Josh is probably like mid-30s, something like that. He's the guy, maybe you've seen him. He's got one of the best Instagrams ever. He will do some kind of theological, sociological commentary on hot takes and hot events, you know? But he does it in a really, really biblical way. He's a really great preacher, and quite honestly, he tells his church I'm his preacher. So part of the way I got to know him is he was using a bunch of stuff for me. But he's an incredible communicator. He gets society and trends and things like that, like, you know, generational habits, and he gets that better than anybody I know. And he's just a monster Bible teacher. So that'd be a young guy.
Okay.
Come in to you.
That's at Josh_Howerton. Apparently he didn't know how Instagram worked before he got it, but it's at Josh_Howerton on Instagram. So guys, give him a listen. But Joby, we're out of time. You got anything else that you need to tell me before we get out of here?
I like the scars on your face, man. It looks like you've been training hard.
Yeah, you know, we've had some rough rolls at the Forge here in Edmond, and I guess I will, before I let you go, give you one more opportunity to change your vote for favorite forging tabler. Are you sticking with the horn?
I'm sticking with the horn. Now, if it, you know, that was just for forging table. You'd get best all around, but that's not what you asked me.
Well, I'll take the all around. Like, who cares about who wins the balance beam? You got to win the all around, right?
That's right. That's
okay, it. Very good, Joby. We'll see you next month.
All right, peace.
Thank you guys so much for listening to this episode. Wherever you're listening to this, please subscribe, rate, and leave us a positive 5-star review. If you want me to come speak live at your event or on your podcast, just shoot me an email to info@undaunted.life. That's info@undaunted.life. Follow us on Instagram and like us on Facebook, and check out our website for everything else, including how to donate to keep more content like this coming your way. Just go to www.undaunted.life. And also, we want to thank the band Holy Name for allowing us to use their music for our content. The music on this podcast is their song Perpetua, which is off their self-titled debut album on Face Down Records. The links are in the description. I'm your host, Kyle Thompson. Remember, keep pushing back darkness, keep forging spiritual, mental, and physical resilience, keep seeking the Lion of Judah.